2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is not just a guy thing. Women feel this as well. You say, what are you talking about? A lady by the name of Hannah Sparks was writing for Boston.com, said that her first car was a Nissan Murano. And it was kind of a clunker, and it wasn't until she was leaving the parking lot after getting rid of it that she realized her tender feelings toward her vehicle. She said, as I was pulling away from the dealer in my new car, I saw the Murano sitting in the lot and felt really sad. It looked so, I don't know, lonely sitting there by itself. A few weeks after I got rid of it, a friend told me that he saw someone driving it. It had some distinctive features that made it easily identifiable. And my response was, I hope they're taking good care of her. Definitely never thought I'd feel that way about that tank of a car. Have you ever had an emotional attachment to a vehicle? If you felt sad for the car when you drove away, you traded it in, you left it at the car lot, and you felt sad. I mean, you felt guilty, like you had abandoned it or betrayed it as you got out of that old clunker and the door you opened it up, you know, and it just howled at you and you closed that thing back and you got into that nice shiny car. It's like, ooh, new car smell versus musty old whatever smell and all those other kinds of things. But you still felt that betrayal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Look at that. Quite a few of you. All right. Why is it that we feel that strong twinge of attachment to a vehicle? Auto Trader did a study and they found this out. According to the survey, consumers tend to personify their cars to the point that the relationship with them mirrors relationships with living beings in their lives. More than 70% of respondents feel very attached or somewhat attached to their cars, with 36% describing their vehicle as an old friend, and more than a quarter saying they feel sad when they think about parting ways with it. The emotional attachment people feel for their cars is interesting, but not completely surprising, says life coach and relationship expert Dr. Michelle Callahan. In addition to the large financial investment, a car can become a significant emotional investment. It's there with the major milestones in life, like weddings, new babies, graduations, and it's literally the vehicle that makes being physically present in those moments possible. Now, when you think about this, it is really odd that we would get so attached because the car carried what's important. The car carried, it delivered, it was the transportation for the occupants. The occupants were the ones that are important. Do you agree tonight that when you came to church, you were what was important about the vehicle, not the vehicle? You know, we tell people if they've had a car accident, well, you know, at least you walked away alive from it. A car can be replaced, but you can't. And we mean that as a way to try to provide them comfort, but isn't that true? It is who is inside the vehicle that matters, the occupants. When the car dies, the occupants simply get into another vehicle. And they get on with life. The occupants are very much alive, even though the car isn't. Can you hear the overtones of where the message is going to go tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is just an absolutely fantastic biblical metaphor that's happening here that applies to what we just talked about. We want to look at 3 points tonight. We want to start out by looking at the blessings of the life to come. The blessings of the life to come in a message entitled Grace to Await Transformation. Right now, we are awaiting our transformation. We need grace to do it. So as we do, let's look ahead at the blessings of the life to come. The first 4 verses of 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Jump to verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This certainly speaks to us as living Christians, but it also provides us with comfort as we think about those who are not with us tonight. Those who have not been with us maybe throughout this year, maybe those who have not been with us for several years now, and we oftentimes we think back and we wish and we miss and all those kinds of things, and this is a passage of Scripture that provides us with a lot of comfort. As we look at these verses, I want to give you some points to consider tonight. First of all, there is a difference between our earthly house, which is talked about in those first four verses, and we. The word we that is used. There is a difference between our earthly house and we. Let me illustrate this if I could. Brother Mike, can I pick? No, you just stay there. He's anxious. Wow. I want to just borrow you as an example. What is the make and model of your vehicle, the white van?
It's a 2016 Chevrolet one-ton passenger.
Okay, so you've got this white Chevy passenger van in our church parking lot. There are several vehicles that are very similar. We have got Equinoxes out there. We have got Escapes. We've got Edges. We have got Malibus. We've got Silverados. We've got F-Series trucks, things like that. But when you look out in the parking lot and you see this Chevy passenger van, this white Chevy passenger van come in, you know who it is. In fact, I did this on Wednesday night. We were standing out in the foyer and looking out this door over here and coming across the front. I go, oh, there come the Whitemans. I never saw a driver. Obviously, I had to have a driver, but I never saw a driver. I never saw a person sitting in the passenger seat. I never saw who was sitting behind. But we see this van come through and make the declaration, the Whitemans are here. Is that vehicle the Whitemans? No, it is not the Whitemans. They are on the inside of the vehicle. Will that Chevy passenger van last forever? Mike said he hopes so. Hate to break it to him, but no, it's not going to last forever. There is going to come a point where it's going to get old and it's going to start to break down on them. That's just the way things work. It's going to start getting rusty. There's going to come a point where repairs are needed just because that's the nature of the beast. And so you repair as many parts as you possibly can, but there comes a point where you say no more. No more new parts are going into this vehicle. And that vehicle may eventually, if it makes it this far, might just end up at a junkyard somewhere because that's the way it works. And the Whitemans will enter a new vehicle, another vehicle that will be able to carry the family around. Tonight, we look around us and we identify each other by the vehicle that God gave us to drive in, if you will, through our earthly existence. That's how we identify each other. But the vehicle is only our earthly house. It's not the we. It's not the me. If we took our pictures for the directory, and what we took a picture of was our car. We went out into the parking lot and we snapped pictures of everybody's car because that's what we're seeing in the directory. We are not seeing us. We are seeing the vehicle. So that brings us to the second point. This earthly vehicle is subject to corruption and destruction. But the person, the we, lives on. Our vehicle is subject to corruption and destruction. But the person, the we, lives on. Let's go to the book of Job. Put a marker here in 2 Corinthians 5. Go to the book of Job with me. In Job chapter 4. In Job chapter 4, verse 17. Eliphaz gives this question to Job in Job 4, 17. He says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly, but much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it." Go to Psalm chapter 39 and look at verse 4. Psalm chapter 39 and verse 4. This earthly vehicle is subject to corruption and destruction, but the person, the we, lives on. Psalm 39 verse 4. The Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Our body's in a constant state of decay. Does anybody need to be told that, or did you realize that? You feel it every day. You have to acknowledge that as you get older, the list of the things that you can do is shrinking. And the list of the things that you can't do is growing. And that's discouraging. We know that it is appointed unto man once to die, but what is it that dies? Did we die? Or did our vehicle die? The vehicle died. We have got to get our minds and our hearts set on the fact that it is the body that dies. Only the vehicle. We live forever. So that brings me to the third point. When we exit the vehicle, we are instantly in heaven. When we exit the vehicle, we are instantly in heaven. We have the passage, absent from the body, in the presence of the Lord. The lost enter into an eternal hell, which one day will be cast into the lake of fire. But you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we instantly enter into heaven, which will one day we will occupy the new heaven and the new earth. We know that that time is coming. Nothing in the Scripture teaches limbo. Nothing teaches purgatory. Absolutely nothing in the Scripture teaches soul sleep. Yes, the body is placed in a grave, and that body is likened to sleep. But where are we? It is a vehicle. You know, if you grew up farming, there's a lot of ways. There was one way that you took care of a lot of junk. You dug a hole. Right, farmers? You got the backhoe out, you dug a hole, you put stuff in it, and you put the dirt back over it. We do that with the old vehicles. We don't need it anymore. It's broke down. It's not going to work anymore. And a hole is dug, and it's put in a hole. Where are we? Very much alive. Now, let's continue with using the Whiteman's 2016 Chevy passenger van. We see the Whiteman's van pull into Walmart. And as we see it there, we say, you know, there go the Whiteman's. They're going into Walmart. And they drive the van into a parking spot. The vehicle is put into park. The engine is turned off. And the Whitemans get out and they leave the vehicle behind. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because you can't drive your vehicle into Walmart. I think that's illegal. You don't need your vehicle in Walmart. Only people are allowed through the doors at Walmart. Agreed? So they drive into a parking spot, shut the engine off, and they go in the store. Now, you and I, we come into the parking lot. Maybe we didn't actually see them come in, but we recognize the van because on the back of the van is the, from the Creation Museum, not Creation, but Noah's Ark. Yeah, the Noah's Ark thing, the sticker that's back there. And so we see that, and we pull up beside their van, and we just go up to their van and start crying. And we're just like, oh, they're not in their vehicle. It's parked. Is that what we do? And we just sob over the hood of it? Do we do that? Well, if you do, I think you touched. Of course not. We see their vehicle and we go, oh, the Whitemans are in Walmart. So we hurry up and we get our vehicle in park and then we go into the store. And as we're doing our shopping, what are we doing? Wonder where they're at. I bet you I get to see them in here somewhere. And so we're excited about it because it's our turn now to come into the store. And we start looking for them, thinking, hey, I got to bump into them sooner or later, right? I mean, Walmart's not that big. So we start looking for them. I know the human side of things. And I've shared this before. This thought really became a reality to me when my dad died. That was the first person that I lost that I could say as a family member. And sure, when the night that Dad died, the Sunday night, the first Sunday of May, it was Cinco de Mayo, May the 5th. It was a Sunday night. And when Dad passed away, and we're waiting on the funeral director to come to pick him up and all that, and I sat down with Dad's Bible, and I start leafing through it, and I see the things that Dad had written. I see the pieces of paper that are in it that he had written. I mean, Dad studied his Bible. And I just sat there, and I just started blubbering. I mean, it hit me so hard that I was not going to see Dad sitting at that table anymore with his Bible open, studying his Bible. But then I still remember as we stood out here and folks came in for the visitation, it's the first time that it had ever registered in my mind. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. This isn't Dad in this casket. Dad's in heaven. Why are we upset? This ought to be a celebration. This ought to be exciting. And I thought, and people come through, and I know it's the natural sympathies that are expressed. I'm so sorry for your loss. So sorry for your loss. And all these kinds of things. And you understand that they're being kind and sympathetic and all of that. And it's like, hey, don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. That vehicle, he didn't need it anymore. And he's already gone into the store. Well, he's gone into heaven, not the store. And eventually one day, my vehicle's going to get parked. And the key's going to get shut off. And I'm not going to go in that vehicle anymore. Because it's broke down. Don't need it anymore. But I know where I'm going. And I'm looking forward to bumping into him in heaven. I mean, think about it. Isn't that exciting stuff to think about? It's unfortunate that this is how we identify ourselves, that this is what we recognize, that this is what we acknowledge, because it's so much worse than the person that feels like they're betraying the car when they left it at the dealership and they walk into a brand new car and they feel these sympathetic pangs towards that vehicle. It is 100 times worse with people. But folks, look around you. It's a car lot. That's all we are. All this church is, we're a car lot. You don't get to keep that vehicle. You don't want it. Remember, it's breaking down and decaying, and you're noticing it every day. Do you really want to keep it forever? And it just keeps declining and getting worse and getting worse. There comes a point in time where you cannot put any more artificial parts in that. It just won't take any more parts. So the last point under this, the life to come. The new vehicle will be our last vehicle because in heaven that vehicle is going to be perfect. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. We already saw this in 1 Corinthians when we were finishing up this book. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, Paul just gives this church some wonderful things. And he says here in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Isn't that something great to look forward to? The new vehicle will be our last vehicle. You've heard people say they get a little long in life, a little long in the tooth, so to speak. And they buy a vehicle and they make this comment. They say, "This will be my last vehicle." Humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, we only get two vehicles. This one, the one to come. This is going to be my last vehicle. Hey, yours is too. And when it's finally broke down to the point that it's pulled into the parking spot and it's hauled off to Goebbels, so to speak, and it's buried in the ground, so what? God's got something better for us. And that'll be the last vehicle. We get one vehicle here, we get one vehicle there, and that vehicle, That's a perfect vehicle. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more cancer, no COVID-19, no taxes, no what they're predicting, and I'm not going to say the word for the week, none of that, you know, no nothing, no bills, no nothing, no worries, no headaches, no stress, no strife. All of our loved ones that are home with the Lord, we miss them, but you know what we miss? We miss their vehicle. Because that's what we identified them with. They are alive. They're alive. Oh, more than anything you've ever known or I've ever known, because we don't know what it is to be alive. I mean, yeah, we've got new life in Christ. We think, oh, wow, that's the best thing here. They're alive in ways we could not even imagine. Do you think that your loved one that's home with Jesus is moping around heaven saying, I sure miss that old vehicle. I sure miss that old car lot down there. You think they're saying that? Do you think you're going to say that when you get home? No. Hey, I'm not trying to take the natural grief and sorrow away. I'm just trying to spin it a different way. Because we've got to recognize what they've already got and what it is we're looking forward to. It is mind-blowing what God's got prepared for us. Now, in the meantime, that's where the vehicle's headed. In the meantime, the second point of the message tonight, the burdens in this life. The burdens in this life. Go back to 2 Corinthians with me. And the first part of verse 2 said, for in this we groan. The first part of verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. How many of you groaned when you got out of bed this morning? Some of you wouldn't admit it if you had to. I don't do that. Yeah, we did. That alarm went off a lot sooner, or our internal alarm went off a lot quicker than we wanted. We got up sooner than we would have liked to have gotten up. Our bodies hurt. Isn't that amazing? You can go to bed and hurt worse getting up than you did when you went to bed. Is it the bed that bites you through the night, or what? Are you getting a weird position? You wake up and you got kinks and aches and places you didn't have when you went to sleep. And so we wake up with a groan. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. There is a reason why we groan. It's because we're in this vehicle right now. It says in verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we were saved. There is nothing more about who we are that can possibly be saved. But our body was promised a future redemption. That's still in the process and waiting. It's called the flesh. Do you think tonight that your flesh is redeemed? Or do you see a lot of unredeemed flesh most days? It is that unredeemed flesh that gets us into trouble. Romans chapter 7, you read the struggles that the Apostle Paul had. And the things that I would do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because he talked about the body. It is the flesh. That's what was kicking him every step of the way. And he groaned because of it. Paul knew that the fleshly body and the spirit made it impossible to live the life that we need to live and the life that we want to live. Then we have the daily trials from living in this world. The blessings of 2020 is that it has caused the Christian to groan more, making us look for the Lord's return. That is probably the biggest blessing that's come out of this year. One of the things that I've noticed through the years of ministry, and this is in watching our friends and our loved ones, especially that have aged and gotten to the point of death, or to those whose sickness has driven them to the point of death. As they began to get sick, as they began to hit that aging process and they knew what was about to come, I've always found this very interesting, because when they were first told the news, you could tell how much they wanted to stay with their family and be with their family, and how much it broke their hearts that this was soon going to come to an end. But as the sickness, the disease, or whatever progressed in their life, things began to change. And their outlook and their view became of what was to come. And they were ready to go home with the Lord. And you could have asked them, say, don't you want to stay with your family? Don't you want to be here anymore? I just want to go home to be with the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? It is the way that God detaches us from the things we have been attached to in this world, this speck, this vapor of life. And He uses that sickness, He uses that aging process to help detach us so that we are looking forward to what is to come. In Philippians, Paul talks about being in the strait betwixt dying and living. And what was he going to do? He says he knows to go home to be with the Lord was better, but to stay and remain would be better for the people. He knew what that battle was like. And there came a time in Paul's life where he says, I am now ready to depart. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I'm ready. Isn't that neat? You go from Philippians to 2 Timothy. In Philippians, I'm ready, but there's so much more to do. I'm ready, but you need me. I'm ready, but I still want to preach. I'm ready, but people need to know Christ as Savior. But 2 Timothy, I'm ready. I'm ready. Isn't that a great place to get to? And you say, well, I'm not there yet. Don't rush me. Don't push me over the cliff. That's okay. God will get you there when it's time. He'll get you there. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and finish this out tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And let's take a look at the blending of both lives. The blending of the life that is to come versus the life and the blessings that we have right now. How do you blend them? Verses 9 and 10 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our tendency is to think that this life is wholly disconnected from the life to come. That isn't true. The Bible tells us very, very clearly that everything that we have done in this life has a bearing on the rewards of the life to come. It has nothing to do with salvation, nothing whatsoever. That's not what's even in view here. It has to do with the rewards that we are to receive. You know, the concept of car collecting baffles me. First of all, to have that kind of money that you could collect all these cars so that you can park the cars in a garage and just polish them. I don't understand that. A vehicle is a tool. It is supposed to be used. It is expected that it's going to wear out and break down and rust and all those kinds of things. It was never intended to be a showpiece, to be put in some museum or in some showroom so that everybody could go by and go, oh, wow. Big deal. It's a car. And I know some of you, I'm just killing you here because you just love vehicles. I'm looking at the vehicle. I'm thinking, what can I do with that? You know, what can it pull? What can it haul? And I am certain, folks, there is a reason that the speedometers go to 120 or 150. Why do they make them if they can do that and you can't do it? Something's wrong there. Agreed? Okay. So I want to know, what can this vehicle do? What can it be used for? Listen, folks, God gave us a vehicle not for it to be a showpiece sitting in a church somewhere, not so that it could be something that could be admired by people, but so that it could be used for Him, so that it could wear out for Him, so that if the breakdowns and the things like that that it has have been brought on by how it was used for Him, not because we were lethargic and sat around and did nothing, because it's been used for the Lord. You know, the old concept of people saying, oh, I just want to burn out for Jesus. Well, we talked about burnout last week. We're not supposed to burn out. Burnout is where we give up. Burnout's where we have just become weak and faint and we just quit. Anybody can quit. But to be able to be used by the Lord and used up by the Lord, to hit those last years or moments of our life, and to know that we left this world still in service to the Lord. That's where we want to find ourselves. I would hope that's where we want to find ourselves. God has given us a body, our vehicle, the total of which is to be used up in this life for Him. James Black wrote the following words. He said, "Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder." Finish it out. I'll be there. One day, Christians, we will be at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat. And again, it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our rewards. When Paul talks about the loss of rewards, you have to have something to lose it. I just want to throw out something in speculation, if you will, or a way to look at it. Sanctified imagination. Pastor Mike Slagle used that phrase all the time. Sanctified imagination. Let me just suggest something to you. I don't know if it's going to be this way, so don't go walking out here and say, "Pastor said it's going to be this way." Don't do that. I'm just throwing something out. To lose something, you had to have it. So let's say that when we get to heaven and it comes our time at the judgment seat of Christ, let's say that the Lord says to whoever, one of the ministering spirits, "Bring all the rewards over." And so this pile of reward that could be ours, just laid all around us, representing that which we had done in this life that we said had been done for the Lord. And then as the Lord begins to examine them, He says, "That one doesn't pass. Remove that reward." And as the work is burned up, there goes the reward. Well, let's examine this next one. So this is examined. Now, that's a keeper. I'm sure the Lord's not going to say that's a keeper, but that's a keeper. And then the next one, the Lord says, "No, that wasn't for me. You did that for yourself." So the work is burned up, so is the reward. And now all of our life's work has been examined. What have we got left? We had to have had it to lose it. What's left? You say, "Well, what difference does it make? I'm in heaven." I really believe that the rewards that we have are not for our glory by any stretch of the imagination. It's not so we can have a heavenly trophy case in our mansion that is prepared for us, but they are tokens of worship. The 24 elders took the crowns that they had and they cast them at the feet of Jesus as tokens of worship because, "Lord, this was done for you. You gave me the strength to do it. I did it for you, Lord. It is yours." So it's taken from their head and cast at His feet. Why are we going to get rewards? Why would we think that we would do something else with the rewards than that, than to cast them at the feet of Jesus? What tokens are we going to have left? We need to examine our hearts on that. We have this life, one life that God has given us to live. We live forever. The vehicle, not so much. God's got another vehicle in preparation for us. The rewards, what was done for Christ. The grace to await our transformation is the grace that makes us possible to serve the Lord, to use the vehicle that He's given us until we got nothing left to give. You know how you got nothing left to give? It's when you go home to be with the Lord. It's when you park the car, the key is pulled, and the engine's not going to start ever again. That's when you know. You're here tonight, right? How many of you are alive? Guess what? You're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. So don't prematurely pull the car over and put it in park. It's time to step on the gas. "Oh, but I'm so old. I don't have anything left to step on the gas." You step on the gas. God will tell you when you're finished. He'll call you home. Till then, give Him the last drop of energy and vitality and dedication and devotion you got for His glory. Tonight, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I mentioned this earlier, but the moment that you leave this world, you enter into an eternity in hell. And you say, "Well, I'll know then that it was all true, and I'll get things right then." There is no passage of Scripture whatsoever that says you have that opportunity. The Bible says that is appointed unto men how many times to die? Once. And then what? Judgment. There is no opportunity beyond the grave to get it right. Today is the day of salvation. Now. While you can make that decision for Jesus Christ, who loves you, who died for you, who arose from the grave for you. You've only got one vehicle too. And it is going to come to an end someday. But where you spend eternity is determined by what you do with Jesus now. Would tonight be the night, lost soul, that you trust Christ as Savior? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Father, we do look across the auditorium, and where we used to see familiar faces, our family, our friends, we feel a great sense of loss, and we definitely miss them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's our humanity. But Lord, somehow awaken in our hearts an excitement and a joy of knowing how very much alive they are. And that one day, if we know Christ as Savior, we join the ranks. We become a part of that great cloud of witnesses. But until then, Lord, we've got work to do. And it's time for every one of us as believers in Christ to commit our vehicle fully to your use. Nothing held back. So, Lord, tonight, have your way in our hearts and our lives. And if there is a soul here without Jesus, tonight as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.